You know, it's always funny. You know, the world celebrates it. The world celebrates it with bunnies and eggs and those little chickens. Those little bee chickens they sell that are like marshmallow and they're covered with sugar. Those are good. Peeps, thank you. Growth. Who said growth? But you know, it's like for us, you know, for Christians, honestly, you know, I mean, we ought to be living in the power of the resurrection every day, right? I mean, we at least be following Christ as if we had new life every day. That's what I want to talk about. If you have a Bible, be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Like always, you know, my contention is, you know, being a pastor and whatnot, a lot of people have the tendency to follow a man. And in my contention is always, you know, really, I don't have anything to say to you. I don't really have anything to share with you. What you came here for is Bible, because in the Scripture is where we find God's Word. So, you know, we turn to the Scripture. We study the Scripture. That's what we're doing. We're going through the book of Ephesians. All right? Working through the book of Ephesians. We're on, I think, message number 30 or 35 or somewhere around there. In Ephesians, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. And if you look at these verses in Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, it says, "But if ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And that word "but" there in verse 20 refers back to what we saw 2 weeks ago when I was here last and preached. And Paul says in verses 17 to 19, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And he says, well, how should we then walk if we're not supposed to walk as the other Gentiles? You know, we are Gentiles, which means basically non-Jews. We are not, we're Gentiles in the flesh, but there's other Gentiles that are not like us because they don't have Christ. We have Christ. Don't walk as they walk. Well, then Paul says in contrast, verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." See, learning Christ ought to make a difference in your life. Learning Christ ought to make a difference in your lifestyle. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how we ought to walk differently, how we ought to live differently. And frankly, it's all about learning Jesus Christ. And learning Jesus Christ is about having a deliberate, intentional walk with Him. We're going to talk about that today. But to get us started, what I want to do is take you back to 1 Corinthians 15. So jump back to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start in 1 Corinthians 15 because today is Easter Sunday. And we're celebrating the word. The world is talking about it. It's a, you know, just one of those phenomenons in our culture on the Western Hemisphere, you know, having the Christian background that we do. Everybody is celebrating Easter Sunday. And just like with Christmas, they'll do anything and everything they can to avoid putting Christ in the holiday. We call it, you know, winter solstice or something like that, or winter holidays. We don't have Christmas break anymore. We call it in the springtime. What do we call it? Spring break. You know, it's not Easter break anymore. We don't have Easter holidays. Why? Because it's just got too many connotations about Christ, and we don't want that in our culture anymore. Well, that's fine, but you just can't get around it. Today's Easter Sunday, and churches are packed everywhere. There'll be people that'll go to church, you know, on Christmas and Easter, a lot of people don't even know why. Well, it's because Christ, this is the day we celebrate, the whole world celebrates, that Christ rose from the dead. And so, look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." You know, this is the day we celebrate. And like I said, every day ought to be that for us. But this is the day we have set aside. They celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter. That means Christ rose from the dead, but he is only the firstfruits. You see, he's that little bit that comes before the harvest. There's a bigger harvest coming of a resurrection. And who is that? Well, that's us, folks. Keep reading. Verse 20 says that Christ is risen from the dead, that he is the firstfruits of them that slept. In verse 20, or 21, it says, "For since by man came death," that'd be Adam, "by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All those in Christ shall be made alive, not all people. So it's a day to remember, hey, you have been raised with Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. That's what I want to talk about today. It's a good thing. Christ is risen from the dead. Yes, that's a good thing. But you are also risen with him. Now, verse 23 kind of gives us an idea to put this in perspective there. In verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming." We have experienced, if you're a Christian, that's why we call it being born again. We call it being born again spiritually because we've been given new life in Christ spiritually now. Our bodily resurrection is promised in the scripture for a day yet future. Okay, Christ has promised us a new body, a resurrected body. Well, the fact that you've been born again, the fact that you have converted from sin and self to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, that ought to make a marked difference in your life. Now that, it ought to. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. You've passed from death to life. You have been born again. You have been raised from the dead spiritually. Yes or no? Yeah. Okay. Then I want to see a difference in my life. Right? Are you, if you're a Christian, that's what you say. Well, you know, I'm following Christ, but boy, I sure feel like, smell like, taste like the same old guy that I was. You ever go through that? Do you ever have those moments where you sit back and you go, I mean, it's one of those, what do I call them? I shared this with my wife this week. They're my experiential Calvinistic experiences. You go through and you're like, how can I, so wicked and have such bad thoughts and do such things, how can I ever be saved? You ever think that? And you think, well, maybe I just want to be saved and I'm not one of the elect. You know, you ever do that? You think, well, maybe Calvin's right, you know, and maybe I'm not one of the elect, and however much I want to be saved, I can't. Well, that's not right. You know that's not right. I know we have those thoughts, and it's entertaining for a little while, but honestly, that's not it, okay? And I want to give you some practical ideas today. I want to give you some it's very practical, okay? It's an Easter message. I know that, and I'm sorry, I told you we were going to, but we're not going to talk about bunnies and eggs. All right, but we are going to talk about the resurrection. Look at verse 29. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. This is one of those verses that gets twisted a lot, but I think it'll help us understand some things that we see here. Verse 29, always in the context here of the resurrection, this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. Verse 29, Paul says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" You know, the picture Paul uses to make his point about the resurrection, like I said, the whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians talks about the Christian's resurrection because Christ rose. Well, he uses this picture of baptism, and he talks about being baptized for the dead. Now, we've talked about this before in our Wednesday night Bible study, in the context of the rules of Bible study, looking at how to study the Bible. Well, baptize means dip. Baptize means immerse. Baptize means to put into. Okay? Follow that? The problem we have is with so much else that happens with our study of the Bible, we take an idea that we have and we mash it into the Bible. You know, we talked about that with love. You know, I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, and we talked about love, and so many people had this idea that loving God is a romantic idea. Isn't that true? You know, I walk with God and He hugs me, and we just take moonlit walks on the beach, and then we sing these love songs to Him that so much of the contemporary Christian music movement are love songs to God. And God's love for us is not romantic. It's that perfecting love where He wants His glory and our perfection. Well, baptized is the same way. Do you remember the verse that says we're all baptized in Christ? We're made members of His body. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13 if you want the reference. We've been baptized in Christ, right? Okay, that means you have been put into His body. The picture that we are given is Christ is ahead. We are the members of His body. We do the work He wants us to do, right? When is it that you are taken out of the body? You're not. Never. Once you are put into the body, you are never taken out of the body, right? The idea we have of baptism is what we see in a baptistry. You put somebody under the water and they come out of the water. That's what we often think is baptism. That's not baptism. Baptism is going in, immersed, put into, dipped, and that's it. Okay? When we pull somebody out, that's not what the word baptism means. Baptism means to immerse. That's why you can use that same word to say you're baptized into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God took you and put you in the body of Christ. You are in Him and never to be taken out. That's why Paul says you're baptized for the dead. You're baptized for the dead. What does that mean? Well, you're placed under the water in water baptism, and it's a picture of Christ's death. Baptized for the dead. That's why we're baptized. That's why we're immersed. That's why we don't sprinkle. We immerse the person in water for the dead. Who's the dead? It's Jesus Christ. It's the baptism for the dead. It's the picture of what Christ did, and he was placed under the earth in a tomb. But just as Christ didn't stay in the tomb, we pull people out of the water, don't we? Sometimes we don't want to. You know, sometimes we think it'd just be best to just leave them under there for a while. You know, Christ was dead for 3 days, and we ought to leave people, you know, maybe sometimes under the water for that long, see if they come out better than they went in. But that's the point, is just as Christ did not stay in the grave, just as like he did not stay baptized in the grave, so we pull the believer out of the water, and we are risen from the dead. That's the picture. We're baptized for the dead. But we're also pulled out of that water as a picture of the resurrection. We're pulled out after being baptized in because that's what Christ did for us. Look at verse 33. Verse 33 and 34. That's why, you know, when we baptize somebody, we say something like this, you know, baptized in the likeness of his death, we put him underwater. And then when we pull him up, we say something to the respect of, you know, raised to walk in the newness of life. That's the picture. Baptized for the dead, raised to walk in the newness of life. And verse 33 says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And then he says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Two things he says here. Number one, sin not. Now, we looked at that in our last message in Ephesians 2 weeks ago, that we ought not walk as the Gentiles walk. These other Gentiles, your walk should be different. Your life should be different. And Paul says you should not walk in the vanity of your mind. You should not walk in this self-centered mentality that, hey, everything revolves around me. No, you ought to be different. And he says, awake to righteousness. You are dead to the old life. You need to awake to righteousness. It's this, hey, wake up. Live right. Wake up. Walk in righteousness. Wake up to the reality of your new life in Christ and live like it. Live like it. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, so many times people, you know, we talk about, like I said, Christmas or Easter or these other holidays that come along, and we like to spiritualize things because we want to make things look big and grand, and they are big and grand. What bigger event than the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What other event could be grander than that? And yet, when we try to do that and make things so big and grand, so many times people walk right out the door shaking their head thinking, and what does that have to do with me? And so what I want to do, I want to pull this idea back down to earth. Because our walk with Jesus Christ, yes, it's big and grand. Our life in Jesus Christ, yeah, it's a big thing. When you die, you do not have to experience God's wrath and punishment for your sin. Jesus took that, he rose again from the dead, and he gave you a new life. You have hope. That's a big thing. And yet tomorrow, you know what you're going to have to do? Tomorrow, you're going to have to get out of bed, you're going to have to clean yourself up, and you're going to have to go to work. Just like me. And we're going to have to go to work tomorrow, day after tomorrow, the day after, and the day after. We have family. We have family problems. We have bills we need to pay. We have people we need to get along with. Sometimes it's easier than others. But that's life. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this new life I have in Him, how do I live that out? How do I see that in my life? Well, here's where Paul says. Let's start in verse 17 just to grab the context, and then we'll get down to verse 20 and 21 that we're going to look at today. Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from now on, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But, there's your contrast, but ye, Christians, are not as the other Gentiles, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. There's two things we're going to look at, one in each verse. The first thing I want to talk about, okay, we're going to talk about learning Christ. Learning Christ. The key to a different lifestyle, folks, the key to, if you want to call it this, I think it sounds kind of flowery, to walking in the power of the resurrection, okay? Which basically what we want is, I'd like to be able to, float on the clouds and live above the problems and not have to sleep so much so that I could get more done. But really the power of the resurrection is, how can I walk in righteousness? How can I walk right? And the key to a different lifestyle is learning Christ daily. Learning Christ daily. Now, Paul, like I said, he just spoke of the other Gentiles. And when he comes to us, he says, but ye, okay, ought to be different because now you are Christians. He said, we're not to walk as they walk. Our lives and lifestyles ought to be different than that which we see around us and in other people. There ought to be a difference in our thought life. They have the vanity of the mind. They're ignorant. Their understanding is darkened. They have no concept or clue about the things of Scripture and the things of God. You ought to be different, your thought life. And then that also ought to affect your actions, your lifestyle. You shouldn't act like they act. You shouldn't do the things they do. Your life should not be described as some of the lasciviousness and greediness. It's not all about us. I mean, we joke about that because so much of church today is geared around, you know, seekers, and it's the me church mentality. So we joke about, hey, it's all about me. You know, it's not about you. It's all me right here. It's all about me because that's what they tell me church. Well, that's not it. It's all about God and it's all about others. Why? Because you're taken care of, folks. God's taking care of us. That's why we grow in Christ and we grow in maturity, so that we can realize that. And as we walk in that maturity, we begin to understand, you know what? God has supplied all my need in Christ. But I got this friend and I got this boss and I got this neighbor that doesn't have what I have. And I need to get him in touch with the Lord. Now, this difference between us and the other Gentiles comes about when we learn Christ. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. That's where that difference comes in. Okay? That's Paul's contrast. That's Paul's counsel. His counsel is learn Christ. Learn Him. Now, and don't lose that connection. Don't lose the connection between what he says and the contrast, but ye, and the counsel. Because if you do not learn Christ, your walk and your lifestyle, your thoughts, your actions, your character, your conduct will look exactly like that of the other Gentiles. That's just what he said. But ye have not so learned Christ. But if you haven't learned Christ, folks, you know what you are? You're a carnal Christian. And I know that term just sets people's teeth on edge today because they don't believe in carnal Christians. They call them false converts. Well, how do you know? Paul says over and over and over and over that there are Christians who have not learned Christ, and they look just like the other Gentiles. You couldn't tell them one for another. Okay? So don't miss that connection. The key to your life being different is not the rules and regulations you keep. It's not how you dress or cut your hair. It's about learning Christ. Okay? And then don't miss the difference in this. Learning Christ is different than learning about Christ. Paul did not say learn about Christ. Paul said learn Christ. Learning about Christ is growing in knowledge and information. Now that's important. You have to start there. You have to start from learning about Christ. But learning Christ goes beyond that, goes beyond just knowledge and information, and it gets you in touch with the person. Because your salvation is not about religion. Your salvation is not about the church you attend. Your salvation is not in what you do say or otherwise. That's why I am so fed up and against this idea of the sinner's prayer. It pushes Jesus Christ off into a corner and turns this whole thing into Harry Potter. That if I say the right words, something is going to happen and magically somebody's going to be saved, pulled out of hell and made a son of God. No. You know, you have offended a person with your sin and your lifestyle. And that's why we use the law and evangelism to help people understand why God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, God is a holy king. God is set up on high. God is holy, just, and good. And when he established this world, it was as a king establishing a kingdom. He rules. And he established the laws. And we as his subjects, what have we done? Have we obeyed those laws? No. We've gone off and did just what we wanted. And even more than that, our rebellion killed his son, nailed him to a cross. Shamefully, naked, hanging before the world, tortured to death while people mocked him as they walked by. What do you think the king, the father, thinks of that? Do you think he's happy with that? Would you be happy with that if I did that to your son? You would be angry, and rightfully so. How much more God, who is holy and just and good? There is no shadow of turning in him. There is no drop of wickedness in him. Nothing bad and all good. And so God in his infinite goodness and justice looks down upon us, and what? What does he see? He sees us as rebellious subjects in his kingdom. So do you think just saying some words is going to make God change his attitude toward you? Say this prayer after me. Could you imagine that? Just say this prayer after me. No. You need to go to the king who you have offended. You need to confess to him that you understand what you have done. You need to tell him you are sorry, ask his forgiveness, and beg him to accept you because of the payment his son paid on your behalf. Now, he is good and kind, and he'll accept you into his kingdom if you do that. But you know what? I don't think the words really matter, do you? It's a person we're talking about. And so don't think it's just saying the right words, going through the right actions. You've offended the king. You need to go to the king and tell him you're sorry. You need to go to the king and say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I was a rebel and I offended you. I killed your son, but your son died for me. And beg him to accept you, and he will. And then once he does that, don't think that just growing in academic knowledge is the end-all be-all of your Christian walk. Why? Because, folks, it's the same thing. It's a person. Learn Christ. Don't just learn about Christ. Learn Christ, and you say, well, now, wait a minute. We're getting off into this theoretical edge of things. Yeah, I know. And we often talk about, you know, you need to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't we say that? You know, it's not about religion. That's a big popular thing today. It's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, in a certain sense, you know what? They're right. So what's the difference? How do we make this thing work? Jesus isn't here for me to hang out with, okay, in a Starbucks or a Panera Bread, or I don't know what else is real cool today. I personally like IHOP, okay? We got good pancakes, all right? Anyway, how do we do that? How do we do that practically? I just don't like people to leave me hanging thinking, oh, I want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then I wake up in the morning, I got to go to work, and I'm like, well, now what do I do? You know, I walk with Jesus and I drive with Jesus and then I listen to, what am I supposed to do to develop a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, let's just take it step by step. Folks, it has to begin with Scripture. Okay, look at Luke chapter 24. Okay, here we go. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. I promise I won't browbeat you with the Bible as much as I did on Wednesday. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, but I think it's important that we do so that we see what the Bible says about this thing. Luke 24:27. In Luke 24:27, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, okay? And if you start in verse 25, you can kind of see the context. Obviously, we're talking about after the resurrection, you know, being this far into the Gospel of Luke, last chapter. We're talking about the days after his resurrection. He said unto them, Jesus says unto his disciples, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then in verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses, that'd be Genesis, five books of Moses, Genesis up to Deuteronomy, beginning with Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, folks, Jesus Christ does not walk with you physically today. You cannot develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ like you would developing a personal relationship with me. You want to get to know me? Spend time with me. Okay? Hang out with me. Do the things I like to do. That's how we do that. Jesus is not here for you to do that. And I'm sorry, in spite of what some people say, he's not going to show up in your bedroom in visions of the night and dreams and talk to you and walk with you. That's not how it works. Jesus told us, he told his disciples very specifically, you want to know about me? He says, look, in all the scripture, there are things concerning himself. That's where you need to start. You must start with scripture. It's God's word. It is the revelation he has given you, written revelation, so that you can know God, know about God, so that you can grow in your knowledge and information about him. Now jump over to John. You're in Luke. Go to the one book to the right. Go over to John chapter 5 in verse 39. John chapter 5 verse 39. Notice we're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's John 5. Got several chapters to go before the crucifixion. We're in the beginning of his ministry. Jesus Christ is having one of his famous conversations with the religious leaders of his day, men that are very highly trained in scripture and theology. John 5:39, Jesus berates them and he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So we need to go to the scriptures. The scripture testifies of Jesus Christ, but your salvation and your growth, your life is not found in scripture. Your life is found in a person. The scripture will testify of that person. The scripture testifies of Jesus Christ. It testifies of him, but like the Lord said in this verse, you have to go beyond just the information, just knowing about Jesus, even though it starts with scripture. Are we okay up to this point? Okay? Because I know what we believe about Scripture. I know the importance we place on Scripture. But learning Christ means that we follow Jesus. That means we follow a person. It is the person of the Lord. We follow a person and therefore we need to be with him. Okay? Look at Mark. This is to the left. You're in John. Go left a couple of books. Mark. It's the book of Mark. Chapter 3, verse 14. In Mark 3, 14, okay, we're seeing when Jesus Christ is calling out his 12 disciples. And it tells us one of the main goals that Jesus had with his disciples. Mark 3, 14 says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Two things. Be with him and go preach. Now, we make a big deal, too, in this church about go and preach the gospel to all creatures, right? We make a big deal about that. That's our commission. We need to go and preach. But before you can actually have an impact in this world, do you know what you need to do first? You need to spend some time with Jesus. You need to be with him. You need to be with him and then go preach. Okay? It's not just studying a book, although we have to start with the book because Jesus is not here physically for us to follow like with the disciples. Yes, we start with the book, but it has to go beyond that. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This will be the last one we look at, and then I'm going to start tying it together for you. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, this is obviously after the death and resurrection of Christ. This is even after his ascension. He went back up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, and his disciples received the filling of the Holy Spirit. They went out, started preaching the gospel, causing the stir in Jerusalem. That ended up in the death of one of the disciples, and then the spread of the gospel throughout the whole world. So, Acts 4:13, the disciples are brought before the religious leaders of their day. Okay? The street preacher, evangelist, has now been brought into the pastor's office. And the pastor is going to get after him. Here is what the religious leaders of the day said. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now they are the religious leaders, Peter and John, obviously the apostles, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Okay, they did not have the theological studies and degrees that the leaders had. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that what? What made the difference? They'd been with Jesus. And I'll tell you what. You can listen to the most eloquent speaker that has a three-point alliterated outline, perfect illustrations, knows how to enunciate, how to do his oratory. His homiletic is perfect. His hermeneutic is biblical. And you walk away feeling like you've been chewing on sawdust. And then sometimes you'll get to hear a preacher who you know is just a simple man. But boy, when he opens up the book and he opens up his mouth and he gets in that pulpit, God just gets all over you. Have you ever had that happen? And you know what? You know what the difference is? One of them has been with Jesus. The other one has knowledge about Jesus and Scripture and how to speak in public. What do we want? What do we need? You know, the contrast and the difference that can be and should be seen in the Christian's life and lifestyle. This contrast, this difference between the other Gentiles, it should be something that is the fruit or the result of just being with the Lord, learning Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. If you've learned Him, you're not going to live that way. You'll be different. And just like Peter and John, folks, it'll be visible. It'll be notable. People will see it in you, hear it from your mouth. It'll make a change in your life. You know, you can be really educated in the Scripture. You can be just like these Jewish religious leaders in the passage, and things have not changed. Everybody says, well, you know, people don't change, but times change. Well, I don't know about that, because you know what? We've got seminaries pumping out Christians and religious leaders today that are just like that. They have the training, they have the theological knowledge and all of the tools, but yet they've never spent time with Jesus. And they're just dry as dust. And there's no power in their life. There's no difference in their life. They send out resumes to get a job in churches instead of following the Lord. And if you want to be different, well, if I want to be different, because I do, we need to learn Christ. And that means we have to start with Scripture. I understand that. And you know as well as I do, I am not against learning Scripture. Okay, I have a master's in biblical studies and theology. I'm working on a second one so I can get a doctorate in theology. I love studying the Bible. But that's not going to change your life. That's just a starting point, folks. Knowledge or information. If it's little, if it's much, folks, that's just where we start. We need to be with Jesus and follow Him daily. Now, here's the rub. Here's the problem. Jesus is not here for you to follow physically. Jesus will not appear to you in mystical ways. He will not. The Bible says He will not. If you have any type of appearance of a Jesus in your life, some mystical vision, revelation, dream, or audible voice, you need to understand the Bible says that's not God. That is not Jesus. That is not the Lord. Okay? How do we learn Christ today? How do we spend time with Jesus? How can we learn Christ so that we can live in the resurrection? Now, here it is. I'm going to say this, and I'm embarrassed to say it, okay? So I'm just going to throw it right out to you. Folks, you need daily time with the Lord. And I'm going to give you four practical steps to do that, okay? Now, why do I say that? You know, we need some way to spend time in the Scripture, a way that will draw us closer to Jesus personally rather than just a Bible study. Now, I seriously dislike these kind of messages that are, you know, seven steps to live your best life now, right? How many times we heard, you know, it's a new four-step model, three-step model, 12-step model, seven-step model every Sunday on some self-help topic on how to improve your life in Jesus. Well, you know, I'm not all for that, but what I want to teach you this morning is a way that you can spend time in Scripture that will help you to grow in knowledge and information, but will also move you toward Jesus Christ personally, okay? It's more personal than academic. Why? Well, because it's based on two-way communication. If you want to know about me, you can study my life. Okay, you can interview people who know about me. You can go look at my information that's online, my credit history or my, I don't know, whatever you can, my military history, my academic history. You can learn a lot about me, never coming in contact with me. But if you want to learn me, if you want to know me, you know what you got to do? You got to spend time with me talking to me. I need to talk to you, don't I? And then you need to talk to me, and then I need to talk to you, and we got to have this two-way communication so that we get to know each other. That's called a personal relationship. That's what we need with the Lord, okay? So that's what I want to show you is how, I want to show you a method that I use. I want to show you how you can each day practically spend time personally with the Lord. And it's also more personal than academic, more practical than mystical. Why? Because it also elicits a practical response. Okay? And it's four steps. You guys ready? Step one, step two, step three, step four. I'm going to try and be practical and quick. Okay? But I want to give you the four steps. This is what we use our material that we use with to edify believers and the stuff we put together when I was down in Costa Rica. This is where we start. This is the first things we use to teach a new believer how to begin to walk with the Lord. And step one is read. Okay? That's where you start. Read. You need to spend time each and every day, preferably in the morning, before anything happens, before you get your day going. You say, well, I'm a night owl. Okay? Pastoral counsel, take it for what it's worth. You need to change that. You need to become more disciplined in your morning time so that you can give God your full attention in the morning and then live the rest of your day based on what He gave you in the morning. You need to read. Now, that's just I'll throw that out to you. Say, well, I get more out of it in the evening. Hey, that's up to you, okay? And I am going to say also, look, we had several people, my ministry before in Latin America, that could not read or could not read well. Now, what you can do is get the Bible on audio, CDs, or MP3s. But my counsel is look at the words that are being read to you in the audio. And then several times through the Bible, you won't need the audio anymore. Okay? So read the Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to try and keep the references slim down. We've got, just four things to touch on here, and I don't want to weigh things down with a whole bunch of cross-references. But I do want you to see the importance of reading Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is something we looked at before several months ago. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 says, how that by revelation He, God, may know unto me, Paul, how that by revelation He may know unto me the mystery. And then he says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In order to understand what God has communicated to us, we have to read what He wrote. Now, He wrote that through men. We call that the inspiration of Scripture. Don't expect mystical revelations. Don't expect visions and dreams and promptings. You need to read the book. You can't get any more practical than that. If you want to know God, you have to read what He wrote you. And I want to tell you one more thing that you need to add with this reading. And it's my own personal conviction that as you read your Bible, you need to mark your Bible. Read and mark your Bible. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, how many times have you said, okay, I'm going to read the Bible in a year, and it's four pages. All you have to do is read four pages in a year, and you can get through 4 pages a day, and you can get through the Bible in a year. Okay? We used to do that. We used to read 10 pages a day so we could get through it twice a year. All right? And I knew guys, even my buddy Will. He read the Bible a couple of times in a month. You read 60 pages a day, you get through it in a month. Okay? And so what we do is we set these goals for ourselves. How many of you have been reading the Bible 15, 20 minutes and then all of a sudden you like, what did I just read? You ever do that? Well, yeah! The way to keep your brain engaged in what you're reading is to connect your brain with your hand. Okay? And that's why I say you ought to read and mark your Bible. And you say, well, how do I do that? Okay, look, we're not going to get into that today. We can get into that later. But you don't need any type of system to use. What you need to do is just do it. The fact that you say, okay, I'm going to go buy me a whole bunch of pens and I'm going to get me a whole bunch of highlighters and I'm going to mark up my Bible as I'm reading it, the mere fact that you are, the act of marking your Bible as you read it engages your mind on another level in what you're reading and it helps you to focus. Now, that's what we're after. Later on, we can work on developing systems. Okay? But you need to read and mark your Bible. Now, here's my suggestion. You can highlight words with colors. You can underline them. You can box them in if you're a neat freak and like rulers, or you can just circle them. You can connect words, anything. You can jot down notes, your thoughts, cross references, prayers in the margin of your Bible. Anything and everything that you can do to pay attention to what you're reading. I don't know if you can see that. Okay? Now, this is just the Bible I use just in the pulpit. It's an easy one to carry around. Actually, it's fallen apart. The binding's not that great. And so, as I'm working on the passage and reading through the passage, getting it together for Sundays, I have the habit of reading and marking my Bible. Why? I've done this for years. And so it's just a natural thing for me. You say, well, Greg, that just looks like, you know, I don't know, Walt Disney threw up or something with all those colors and lines and everything. Yeah, I know. You know, and it doesn't matter. Why? Because you need to engage your mind with Scripture, and the way to do it is to mark your Bible. Practical suggestions, folks. You need a wide margin Bible. If you do not have a wide margin Bible, you need one. Okay? Why? Because there are going to be things in your walk with Jesus Christ you need to write down. And if you have a wide margin Bible, you can write those things down in the margin of your Bible, and you don't have to try and mash them into the itty-bitty little margins we have in these little handheld Bibles. Okay? It's not enough space that you're going to need. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of Bibles out there, okay, there's a lot of Bibles out there that that are good. And here's one of my favorites, all right? And if not, I don't get commissions off of this. You guys have seen this one before. This is the Note Taker's Bible from Local Church Bible Publishing. Cost you $35-$40, right? About $50. How much was it? Okay, call it $50 with shipping. Now, you've got the text on the inside, you've got margins on the outside, plenty of space to write your notes down. If you say, well, I can't read that, I need a large print, well, get a large print. Local Church Bible Publishers, man, they got them cheap. You say, well, what do we got in Spanish, okay, for our Spanish speakers? Thompson Chain Reference, that's the one I used. Thompson Chain Reference has basically the biggest margins you can find in a Spanish Bible that's available in the Reina Valera 1960, okay? That's what I used. Read and mark your Bible. You also are going to need, I told you this was going to be practical, happy Easter. You're also going to need colored pencils. If you want a color, you want color highlighting, do not use ink highlighters. Why? Anybody? Yeah. You're going to mark one page and end up, you know, with the bleed through to Revelation. All right? And so find yourself the softest ledge that you can get. All right? But get a whole bunch of colors and mark up your Bible. And then as far as pens, I use the Micron pens. They have a Pigma ink. And a tiny little point. Some of you are just, you know, you're my truck drivers. You need to learn how to be soft with a nice pen because you'll mash the tips of these things real quick. But this is an ink that won't bleed through. You can get these in like 6, 7, 8 different colors. All right? And they don't cost that much. They cost you about $10 for a set. Read and mark your Bible. All right? Daily. And if you'll do that, you'll learn. And if you learn how to mark your Bible, get it. And here's the deal. You say, well, oh, that Bible's precious to me and I don't want to mark it up. Great. Get one that you will. Right? I mean, look. I mean, how much did this Bible cost me? You know what I'm going to do with this when it falls apart? I'm going to fold it up, put it on the shelf, and it'll stay there and I can get another one. You say, well, you know, a note-taker's Bible, that'll cost you $50. Yeah, I know. How much does a new pair of shoes cost? How much did you spend last year on junk food? Donuts, ice cream, pizza. Well, some of you. I mean, how much do we spend on just junk? And you say, well, I don't have any money. Okay. Tell me. Yeah, I know our church is big. I know it's huge. We're burgeoning. I'll buy you one. If you say, I don't have the money for it. I will buy you one. I have the money for it, okay? I'm rich. Nobody laughed at that one. Thanks a lot. Okay, so look, there it is. Now, our goal in reading is not to get through our 4 pages each day. Your goal in reading and marking your Bible and your personal time with the Lord is to hear from God in some way or fashion. Not an audible voice, come on. Not some mystical prompting, no. It's something that you will see in Scripture that will stand out to you and you'll go, wow, I never saw that before. Or wow, I never knew that was sin. Or wow, I did know that was sin, but boy, I better get it right today. Okay? God will show you something in Scripture. Now here's your step 2. First, you need to read. Step number 2, reflect. Think about it. Meditate on it. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I've got to hurry up. We're not going to get done with this. Psalm 1. But I think this is just, you know, it's important. It makes such a difference in our lives. It's not just this big mystical, theoretical idea of the resurrection. It's, you know, how can we walk in this newness of life? Okay, so we got read. We're going to read and mark our Bibles. Now we need to reflect. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. Okay, Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." So here we're talking about, don't do this, but rather do this. He says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. And because of that," verse 3, "he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." If you will meditate in Scripture, you will see visible fruit in your life. There will be a difference. So as you read and mark a passage in your Bible, make sure you save time. Because you say, okay, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to have a half hour for my personal time in the Bible. I'm going to have an hour, whatever it is. Save time to go back over what you read, to go back over what you marked, and think about it, meditate on it, okay? Chew on it in your mind. Give it some thought. And what you're looking for, here it is, my suggestion. What you're looking for is one thought, one thing. One thing. How many of you have been reading through the Bible? You'll have one of those mornings where God just opens up the floodgates and you're like, wow, never saw that. Wow, never saw that. Wow, never saw that. Wow, never saw that. And you got like a list of 10 different things God just showed you. You ever have one of those days? No. Are you okay this morning? Okay. If you try to remember 10 things, what do you think you're going to remember? Probably none. Okay. That's just the way it works in my little world, inside my mind. You know, I think it took man a long time to discover Teflon. Well, God made my mind out of Teflon. Nothing sticks. Okay? If you try to remember 10 different things, you're not going to get it. But if you try and remember one, you know what? A whole lot easier to remember one thing than 10. Look for just one key thought. That's your thought for the day. Look for one, okay? One thing. And that'll stick with you. All right? You know, I just jotted this down. I don't know. It's kind of a thought. You know, wouldn't it be neat if, and we don't have to do this, it'd be kind of weird. In one of those weird accountability groups. You ever do that? Oh, we're going to have an accountability group so that we don't eat donuts. And everybody comes in and confesses, I ate donuts this week. I'm talking about that. But wouldn't it be neat if it was just something natural and normal with us in our church culture as we grow together? If we all just kind of got together and everybody pulls out their wide margin Bibles, you know, hey man, hey, what did God show you this week? Check this out. Okay. And we can show each other, hey, you know, here was a thought from Wednesday. What, you know, Thursday got nothing. But I did mark something. Didn't get anything. Saturday. Yep. Hey, check this out. You know, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be different? Rather than talking about the KU game. Read, reflect. Step number 3. Write. You need to write it down. Okay, now that begins with a W, okay? Okay, for those of you who are from Belton, Missouri. That's me. You need to write it down. Look at Habakkuk. I love saying that word, Habakkuk. Isn't that fun to say? That's like tohu va bohu. Habakkuk, first one there. wins a package of peeps. Oh, look at me. I'm there. Habakkuk 2:2. Just grab the principle in this. We're not going to expound the passage. But just look at the principle. You ought to write it down. If the Lord gives you something, you ought to write it down. It says in Habakkuk 2:2, if you're not there, just listen. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. You make it plain. You know, you should write down what the Lord shows you in Scripture. You ought to make it plain so that you can read it whenever you want to and run after it. Okay? And the run after it in this context is the messenger. Okay? Habakkuk is going to write down the message and he's going to give it to somebody else, and it ought to be plain enough to that somebody else who received it from the prophet. He ought to be able to run as a messenger and give that message to somebody else. Now, you ought to be able to read and mark your Bible, reflect upon the passage, and condense what God gave you into your thought for the day in such a way that you can write it down and remember it. And that way, if somebody says, hey man, what did God show you in the Bible today? Well, you know what he did show me? He showed me this, that, and the other thing in this book. And it ought to be concise, it ought to be succinct, it ought to be clear so that you can run with it as a messenger. Okay, and writing down your thought for the day has several benefits. Number one, it forces you to understand what you read. How many times have you thought you understood something and then you had to write it down and you go, maybe I really don't understand it. And yet when you do understand a concept, you can write it down very clearly and very concisely, can't you? You can also expound on it, but you can write it down. It makes it easy to remember, so that you could share it with somebody else for their edification. And I'll tell you what else it does. It gives you a written record of your walk with God, so you can look back in the years to come and see how God has blessed you in your life. Because I'll tell you what we are. We're ungrateful. We often forget what God has done for us. Or we get into these low parts in our life and we start screaming, God, where art thou? And what we need to do is go back and look at what God has done in our lives to get us up to this point. If you don't write these things down, folks, you're going to forget them. So my suggestion is one of two things. You can write your notes right down in your wide margin Bible. Just keep that Bible. One Bible, you say, I'm going to trash that Bible. I'm going to mark it all up. It's going to be my quiet time Bible, my personal time with Jesus Bible, whatever. This is my Bible. That's mine. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if I tear it up. I don't care if I just mark it all up. We'll use one color for your thought for the day. Just save green or save purple or pink or whatever you use for your color, for your thought for the day. And that way, as you leaf through your wide margin Bible, these thoughts pop up at you. You can even date them. I've done that before. Here's something God showed me. You know, reminded me that God did a lot of things for me in the past and he still will in the future. I'll put that down. Note, date. So that when I go back through, I can see what God has done. And if you say, well, you know, that's kind of weird. I'll use another notebook. Just get another notebook. Write them down, but keep a journal. Okay, that's 1, 2, 3. Read, reflect, record, or write it down. And then 4, respond. Now, here's the step that's key. Because up until now, we are learning about Jesus. We are getting information. We are hearing from him. You need to read the Bible, Scripture, that's where it all starts. You need to reflect upon that. You need to think about what God is telling you, okay? Marking your Bible is going to help you do that, but review what you've marked. And then you need to write it down so it's clear what the Lord has said to you. 4 is key. You need to respond after reading and marking your Bible, reflecting on the passage, writing it down, that key thought for the day. You have just heard from God through Scripture, folks. It's not mystical, it's practical. It's not academic, it's personal. You ought to respond. And there's two ways, pray and obey. You know, if God initiates a conversation with you, wouldn't you think it would be courteous to respond to him according to what he just said to you? Now, look. If you come in and you start talking to me, you say, oh, Greg, look, I was in Whole Foods this week and I had an opportunity to witness to somebody. I know that happens a lot. And you start telling me about what happened in your witness encounter in Whole Foods, and then you tell me the whole story and you look at me and say, you're waiting for the response. And you know what I say? You know, in my Amazon wish list, I have two new books that I need, and I need an iPad. What do you think that person's going to say? How do you think that person's going to feel? They think the pastor's a loon, right? Or how many times you've been in a conversation with somebody and you see that 1,000-yard stare in their eyes, you know? And you can kind of move this way and move that way, and the pupils don't dilate or move with you, and you know they're somewhere else. And then when you stop talking, it's when they re-engage so that they can say something. They're not in a conversation with you. They're waiting for you to shut up so they can say what they want to say. How many times we do that with God? Oh, read the Bible. Four pages. Gotta go to work. Oh, I wish that woman would get my bowl of cereal ready, you know. Oh, gotta read my four pages. Okay. Wham! There, Bible reading's done. Pull out my prayer list. Oh, God, pray for this sick person. Oh, God, give me this, and oh, God, give me that. Oh, and don't forget, I want this too. Amen. And we're done. Is that personal communication? No, God speaks to us through Scripture. How do we speak to Him? Prayer. And your prayer ought to be based on what He just told you. You know, if He opens up the Bible and shows you something, why not talk to Him about that? If He shows you a sin, maybe you ought to confess it. If He shows you something that you're not doing, maybe you ought to do it. If He shows you something like, you know, boldness in the apostles, you ought to think, you know, I don't have that. More often than not, I'm ashamed of the gospel, and I want to open up my mouth more. Well, have a conversation with God about that. He just talked to you. Talk to Him based on what He just said. Now, folks, that's how we grow in a personal relationship. Two-way communication. And by going to Scripture first, God initiates that communication. We respond to Him based on what He has told us and talked to us about. Through Scripture, we respond to Him in prayer. I know that sounds simplistic, but folks, that's what we need to be doing. That's how you will learn Christ. That's how you will grow in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can talk to Him out loud. You can talk to Him in your heart. You know, you can even write down your prayer in a book. Why? Because you know what? God wrote His words to you in a book. You could just write Him back. It's okay. But you need to respond to God somehow based on what He just showed you. By reading and meditating in Scripture, we allow God to initiate the conversation. He is the Lord. Well, then we should talk to Him, pray according to what He just told us, and then pull out those prayer lists. Now, you also need to obey it. Now, jump back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll finish with this. And I just went too long. So we'll finish with this. Ephesians 4. Don't just give lip service to what the Lord told you. Oh, Lord, I know I'm supposed to have boldness. Well, you know what? You ought to obey it. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. And then he says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So we need to learn Christ, which is this personal relationship, learning Him, not just about Him. Verse 21 says that we learn Him if we hear Him and are taught by Him. Now, here's where I'll finish this up. I had a couple more things I wanted to say, but we'll work them in later. You know, the key to the different lifestyle is learning Christ daily. Okay, we saw how we can do that. But let me just tell you this, and then I'll be finished. The key to learning Christ daily is to follow Christ deliberately. Now, I use that word deliberately. All right? Here's your definition. Deliberately means carefully. Deliberately means weighted, weighed, and considered. It means willfully acted upon and carried out. It means intentional. It means purposeful. It is a willful act. It is premeditated. It is voluntary. It's not by chance. It's not something that just happens. It is definitely intended and done on purpose. It is an exercise of the will. Who wants to get up in the morning? You know, I hate sleeping. You know, I just wish I could just do without it. But I hate getting up in the morning. I hate it. Well, so what? I still get up in the morning, don't I? It's you know, look, in order to learn Christ, you have to deliberately hear Him. That's what it says, verse 21. You will learn Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him. You ought to deliberately hear Him. You ought to intentionally, purposefully, and act of the will, open up that book and read it, mark it, and reflect on it every day. You say, I don't really feel like it today. I feel so bad. Well, I'm so sorry. Call me. I'm the pastor. I'll come over and hug you. You need to get up and get in that book. You need to deliberately hear Jesus Christ. If you don't, you will never grow in Him. There are going to be days when the one thing that you want to do more than anything else is spend time in the Bible. Most of the time, folks, it'll be an act of your will. You know you need to do it, so you do it. That's what God expects of us. And then He says, not only do we need to hear Him, but we need to be taught by Him. Deliberately taught by Jesus. If we only hear His word and we do not do it, we are not following Jesus. All right? We need to respond to the Lord with the right attitude, willing, joyful submission. We need to respond to Him with the right actions, obedience. We need to do what He says, folks. That's what a Christian means. Christian means follower of Jesus Christ, following Him to learn Him, to be like Him, to live like Him, to be taught by Him. And that must be deliberate and intentional and daily. It's not mystical, it's practical. It's about diligently exercising the daily discipline. Yes, I said discipline. I'm sorry. It's kind of a bad word these days. But you know, it kind of looks like disciple when you write it down, doesn't it? Discipline, folks, to spend personal time with Jesus Christ in the Word, reading and marking your Bible, reflecting on it, writing it down, and then responding to the Lord in word, prayer, and action obedience. That's what it means to learn Christ, and it takes diligence. It takes being deliberate in your walk with Christ. So folks, you know, happy Easter. If we want to walk in the newness of life, we have new life in Christ. If you want to experience that, walk like that, if you want that to make a difference in your life, here's two things. Number one, you need to be saved. Without salvation, all this is just another self-help message, sermonette. Call it what you will. I just gave you four steps to feel better about yourself, thinking you're learning Christ. If you're not saved, you're dead in your sins and you have no life. Christ rose from the dead and He offered you life. He says you can have it all, but you must turn from sin and turn to Me. Understand, we have all offended the King. Go to Him, understanding you have offended Him. Tell Him you're sorry. Ask Him for forgiveness and understand that His Son died in your place. Ask Him to save you based on what Christ did. Only Christ can save you from death and give you a new life that will then become a new lifestyle. And if you're saved, walk differently, folks. Walk differently. Live differently. Replace your old vain lifestyle with a Christ-like lifestyle, a Christian lifestyle. The key to doing that, learn Christ daily. Okay? Deliberately, each day, read and mark your Bible. Reflect on what you read. Write it down and respond to God in prayer and obedience according to what He told you. And if you will deliberately do that, I guarantee this time next year, you won't be the same person you are today. You will be more like Christ because God will change you. So let's pray. Father, we do love You. We thank You for the opportunity to be together. Again, Lord, in this place.